And I'm going to give you a little context about this passage. The Apostle Paul's writing to this Gentile church, and there had been Jewish brethren who had come to Galatia and began to teach these born-again, spirit-filled men and women that in order to maintain their salvation, they had to keep the law of Moses. And so Paul, writing to them in his epistle or letter, begins to correct this situation and share with them some things that they didn't understand. Now, I'm going to read from the Williams translation of the New Testament. It's a very, very good translation, but you can follow along with me in your Bibles. And we're going to begin at Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 28, and I'm going to speed this up a little bit. But he's trying to get them to see that there's a contrast between grace and law. And he uses the illustration of Abraham's two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. One was the son of a slave or a bondwoman, Ishmael. The other, Isaac, was the son of Sarah, the free woman. And so he says this in verse 28, Galatians 4, "Now we brothers, like Isaac," again I'm reading from the Williams translation, "are children born to fulfill the promise. But just as then the child born in the ordinary course of nature persecuted the one born by the power of the Spirit, so it is today. But what does the Scripture say? Drive off the slave girl and her son, for the slave girl's son shall not or shall never share the inheritance with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are children, not of the slave girl, but of a free woman." Now, Galatians 5:1. "This is the freedom with which Christ has made us free. So keep on standing on it, and stop letting your necks be fastened in the yoke of slavery again." Now, he's likening, thank you, sweetheart, the yoke of bondage, and that's literally what the word douleo means, to be a slave. And if you read it in the King James Version, it says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." Now, in its context, Paul's writing to Gentile believers and he's letting them know that their faith in Jesus Christ has made them free. For them to go back and try to live under the law of Moses would be putting them back into a state of slavery. Now, so he's using this as an illustration. And so we have that expression, "stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." That expression, "stand fast," the Greek word stako, means literally to hold your ground. So he's writing to this church and telling them, you're free because you believe in Jesus. Now, you need to hold your ground and maintain that freedom. Don't allow anybody to put you into a state of bondage or slavery. And so we too are free because of faith in Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles over to Colossians chapter 1, another verse that we looked at last week as we talked about being a citizen. Colossians chapter 1. Notice verse 12, Colossians 1, "giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet." That's just an old English word that means to be able. "Which has made us meet," or able, "to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power or dominion of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, we looked at this verse last week and we saw that the redemptive work of Christ brought a great exchange. He was made sin with our sin so that we may be made righteous with his righteousness. When we come to Jesus, we are translated out of the dominion of darkness. That simply means that the kingdom of darkness, that means the devil, demons, and everything that they have to do with, no longer can exercise authority over you or dominion over your life. So we've been removed from one kingdom and translated into another, the kingdom of God. And in that kingdom, we have, not we're going to have, not a promise of, but the word literally means we have, we hold, we possess redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, the word redemption is another long Greek word, apolutrosis, and it literally means a ransom paid in full. That simply means that your sin debt, your mistake debt, your guilt debt, any debt you had was nailed to Jesus' cross, and you have been forgiven. Are you with me? You have been justified. You have been declared righteous. God sees you as though you had never sinned. Now, that's a foreign concept to most people. I'm talking about church folk. Everybody say church folk.
Church folk.
I grew up in church. I know whereof I speak. And I used to repeat the same phrase that many people have repeated and still repeat today. Well, you know, brother, we're just all sinners saved by grace. That sounds nice. It sounds humble. It sounds contrite. Unfortunately, it's biblically incorrect and scripturally inaccurate. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Who was that one man?
Adam.
"But by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Who's that one?
Christ.
Jesus. Well, the problem is we identify more with Adam than we do Jesus. We identify with Adam. "Through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Well, don't read half the verse. Finish the thing out.
Amen.
"But by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." The problem is we identify more with Adam than we do Jesus. And so we live in sin consciousness. That'll keep you in a state of slavery. Amen? So how do we hold our ground? How do we stand steadfast in this liberty wherewith Christ has made us free? We realize we don't have to live under the law. You know, there's still people today in the body of Christ who attempt to put believers under the law. You know, I know some folks who get upset about the way people dress sometimes, you know, and they'll go to Leviticus and they'll pull some scripture out, you know, thou shalt not wear anything, a woman shall not wear anything pertaining to a man. You know, I ran into that many years ago when I was getting married to Peggy and we had a rehearsal at a church. And, you know, all of our cousins and family flew in, and we're getting ready to do this rehearsal, and one of my cousins had a pair of jeans on. Man, freaked them dudes out. I mean, freaked them out. And somebody came up to me. Now, you got to understand, I wasn't raised Pentecostal holiness. I was raised in a Baptist church. Somebody come up behind me, whispering, "Oh, Brother Young, she's got jeans on." I'm like, okay, so what? She got jeans on in the church. So what? Well, the Bible says a woman should not wear anything pertaining to a man. I can see Moses on Mount Sinai with his 501 jeans, you know. Moses didn't wear slacks. There were no slacks. Pants weren't invented until the 1500s. You know, the word pant is a short word for pantalones. My wife and I were in Nice, France one time, and we were on a cruise ship. And our luggage hadn't caught up. And all I had was the clothes I wore on the plane. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, we're going to leave the port? I don't have any pants. And so, you know, the smart traveler that I tried to be, I had two little books, one that translated English to Italian and the other one English to French, because we were going to France too. And so I'm looking up pants. What is a pant? I got to go to the store and get some pants, and I can't speak Italian. Okay, how do I say I need pants? And it literally said pantalones. Go ask for some pantalones. Well, thank God the luggage showed up. I'd have to go buy any pantalones. But see, that's law. Everybody say law.
Law.
Now, the issue is people try to be selective with the law and apply it. If you go down and read the next verse, it says if you wear two different kinds of fabric, you can't wear cloth and linen. You can't wear polyester. They didn't have polyester back then, but you know what I mean? But it was against the law to wear two different types of fabric. Well, if one's wrong, the other's wrong. Are you with me? But they never get on that one. But I'm not hammering my Pentecostal holiness friends. I love them. They got some good things that they share. But my point is simply this. As a believer in Jesus Christ, the law will not benefit you. Everything that you need for right standing with God, Jesus paid for. And so through His grace now, you can exemplify the life of Christ in your life, free from the law. Now, that does not mean you live your life like a wild man. There are many things that you can get involved in that won't benefit you, that'll detract from your relationship with God. But now you want to live right. You want to live right. I live right because I want to, not because I have to. See, I don't go around sneaking around saying, well, you know, I don't want anybody to see me. I mean, after all, I'm a pastor. What if they see me in here? I don't want to go in there in the first place. You know? You know, if you see me, if you ever see me in the state store, you won't. You know what I mean? But if you ever do, it's probably to get somebody out of there. You see what I mean? I have guys come up to me all the time and say, you know, you staying out of trouble? I say, yeah, that's easy. And they don't understand that. You know, you do right now as a Christian because you want to. Not because you have to. Not because somebody's looking at you. You know what I mean? What would they know if they found out? Big deal. Are you with me? Okay, I don't know why I got off on that. But let's study this. We want to build a firm foundation. What have we been redeemed from? The sacrifice of Christ brought us redemption. In whom we possess redemption. A ransom paid in full. Paul wrote to the church of Galatia and said, stand steadfast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. In other words, you have citizenship now in the kingdom of heaven. Don't let anybody move you off of that. Don't return to a state of slavery. And so how can we maintain that freedom? How can we be steadfast? How can we hold our ground, so to speak? Notice this. You have to know what you've been redeemed from if you're going to hold your ground. Now, we're in Galatians. Turn back in Galatians to the third chapter. You know, I meant to bring my passport this morning, but I forgot it. But I was going to let you know that my passport identifies me as a citizen of the United States of America. I can go any place in the world, and that document proves, as long as it hasn't been forged or altered, that I am an American citizen, and with that come certain rights. If I get into trouble in any nation in the world that has a United States or American embassy, I can go to the embassy, and they will plead my case. Are you with me? Now, that document proves my citizenship. This is your Bible. This is not the document that proves your citizenship. Your citizenship is proven by your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the document that matters. And there is a record in heaven, and it's got your name written right there. And it says, Margie Carter, citizen. She believed on Jesus. She's part of the family. Her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, the Bible is your guide to all of the rights and privileges that you have because you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Particularly the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts and the epistles, the letters written to the churches. Those were letters written to you. The Old Testament is the pattern for the Christian life. But yet we don't live wearing the pattern. The New Testament is the fabric that we wear. So don't go around looking funny with a pattern on the outside of your clothes. That looks goofy. And that's what happens when you try to live under the law. Are you with me? It just doesn't look right, doesn't fit right, and it ultimately it doesn't work.
That's good.
Now, notice Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So our faith in Jesus Christ brings us into a position where now we qualify to partake of that inheritance that was promised to Abraham and his seed. Amen. As well as that, we have been redeemed from or ransomed from the curse of the law. What in the world is the curse of the law? Well, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, there came a time when Israel had finally come into God's provision, and Joshua went through an elaborate ceremony to illustrate the point that if you would obey God's commandments, he would bless you. If you didn't, you're going to have problems. And so what he did was he actually went up to Mount Gerizim, and that's where the name of the church came from, Mount Gerizim Christian Center, and proclaimed the blessing for obedience. And you find that in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 15. And, you know, it starts out, "If thou shalt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee." But then around verse 15 or 16, it changes. And what literally happened was he left Mount Gerizim, walked across the valley, and went up on Mount Ebal, and said, "But it'll come to pass if you don't hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that all these curses will come on you and overtake you." Then he went into great detail, elaborating what the curse was. That's what Paul is referring to here in Galatians chapter 3. What does the curse entail? It entails basically three things. Spiritual death, that doesn't mean cessation of life, rather it means separation from God. It entails sickness and disease, and it entails, and some have coined it poverty, but I like to think of it, it goes beyond poverty, it literally means failure. In other words, what you do in life will fail if you don't obey the Lord. Now, what Paul is saying to the church at Galatia, and these were not Jews living under the law, these were Gentiles who'd been born again through faith in Jesus, he said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So if you have been redeemed from the curse, then you have an obligation as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven to stand your ground and resist it. Are you with me? So when failure presents itself, you need to resist. When sickness and disease presents itself, you need to resist. When the opportunity comes for you to become estranged from your heavenly Father, you need to resist that. Are you with me? When temptation to sin comes, you need to resist. You need to say no. Now, I've shared this story many, many times, but I remember when I was a young Bible school student, I was 22 years old, and Peg and I had been married for about a year and a half, and I took a job working third shift in a convenience store chain, and I'm going to Bible college in the morning and early afternoon. So working third shift was perfect. And I remember one year, my first year, spring break came along, and about 2:30 in the morning. How many of you know not many good things happen at 2:30 in the morning? Amen? 2:30 in the morning, I'm doing my job, minding my own business, and in comes this beautiful-looking young lady with her girlfriends, spring break, and the first thing she said to me was, "Boy, I think you're fine." Well, who doesn't like to hear that? I thought I was looking pretty good myself. "I think you're fine." "Well, thank you very much." She said, "I'd like to get with you for a night." I said, "Well, that don't fit." And then I remember she asked me two questions. She said, "Are you married?" I said, "Are you married?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Are you happy?" I said, "Very." That's why I wear the ring. She said, we could get together for a night. It wouldn't matter to me. I said, no, thank you. And she was shocked. I said, no. She said, hey, nobody would know but us. I said, that's too many. No, thanks. So Phil, she was persistent. She wrote down her phone number and handed it to me. And I took it and threw it in the garbage. And I said to her, I'm not interested. The devil's persistent. She went home, called me on the phone. I can't believe you turned me down like that. What are you, nuts? I said, nope, not nuts. I said, but I'm not interested. She couldn't understand. She said, nobody would know but us. I said, no, don't want it. Now, Al, she wasn't ugly. If she was ugly, it'd be easy to say, She's a nice looking woman. Now, how can I do that so easily, so firmly, didn't have to think about it, didn't have to hesitate, didn't have to go get prayed up, you know what I mean? Didn't have to go in the back room, pray in the Holy Ghost for 10 minutes. No. Why? I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And when something approaches me that violates the rules of life under the kingdom, I got to resist it. All right? Now, I'm not saying she wasn't a trend. She was. But you have to stand your ground. Are you with me? And so that's part of staying free. I'm not going to let anybody put me in bondage. All right? Now, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 real quick. I want you to see this. You guys don't mind if I take my time, do you? All right. Yeah. Most of you know I do more teaching than preaching. That's just me. If I try to do something else, it doesn't fit real well. It's like David wearing Saul's armor. It don't work. It don't work. Okay, notice Romans chapter 6. Here's something that many believers just don't realize. And it's part of our citizenship package, if you will. This is something that we've got to know, and we've got to hold our ground in this area. Be steadfast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Notice Romans chapter 6, verse 11. There's a strange verse here, and I'm going to shed some light on it, help you understand it. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's an old English phrase, reckon yourself, reckon yourself. That expression literally means count it as a fact that you're dead. Listen to me now, this will help you. You're dead to sin. Now we all know what sin is, don't we? Sin comes in many different areas, many different categories. Hey, it's all the same. It means to miss the mark. You know what God's mark is, and you don't hit it. You did something else. Or you do something you shouldn't have done, or you don't do something you should have done. You missed the mark. That's sin. So here, the Bible says, likewise, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. I'm going to share a little illustration with you that'll help you to understand how to respond to sin and to temptation. I talked about my experience some 30 years ago. Okay? So, how do you resist sin? It says, reckon yourself to be dead. That means count it as a fact. Here's a little illustration that'll help you. If I were to take a bag full of money, $50,000, and set it in the middle of the auditorium, most churches in Erie, Pennsylvania, and any place else, you pick the city, it all works the same. Shut out all the lights, come back a week later, I bet you that money would be gone. Now, I shared this one time on the radio, and a brother drove here from another church after he got out of service. Pastor Young, you won't believe what happened. What you said on the radio happened today at our church. I said, what do you mean? He said, one of the sisters put her purse down, somebody stole her money. In church. I said, really? Yeah. And he drove all the way over here just to tell me that. But listen, you can pick the place. Take your family gatherings that you have every few years, your family reunion. Put $50,000 in the middle of a table, shut out the lights, and come back a week later. I bet you the money will be gone. if you go down to the Erie County Morgue and take $50,000 and put it in the middle of the table and make sure nobody else is in there but them dead folk. Shut the door, turn out the lights. You can come back 100 years from now. And that money will still be there. Why? Dead men don't steal. Have you ever heard the expression, dead men tell no lies? Well, they don't steal either. Why? They're dead. They can't. Well, what you have to do when you're presented with an opportunity to sin is count yourself as dead. And just say out loud, no, I'm dead to that. You know, dead men don't do that. Neither do I.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
I'm dead to sin.
Teach Holy
well, come on, man. I had a guy many years ago. I had fun with this guy. He was a part-time actor, and he'd gotten a bit part in a Francis Ford Coppola movie. And he thought he was, you know, his head swelled up. You know, he got all prideful, and he thought. But what a lot of people didn't know was he was a drug dealer, and he was selling drugs on the side. So he approached me one night. He said, hey, Blood, he said, you know, you won't get high? I looked at him. I said, do I look like a fool to you? He said, huh? I said, where you been? That's what I said, where you been? He said, what do you mean? I said, folk ain't getting high no more. What are you? And he looked at me, and I almost had him. He's like, huh? He was thinking about it. I said, do I look stupid to you? I said, smart folk ain't getting high no more. What's wrong with you? Huh? And then he got mad. He said, well, man, you didn't have to say all that. If you didn't want none, just say you didn't want none. Yeah. No. I had fun with him, though. But see, I've never been attracted to drugs. You know, I mean, you may as well put a hand grenade on the plate in front of me. I'm not going to eat that. You know, but what you have to do is reckon yourself to be dead indeed, indeed unto sin. Dead men don't sin, neither do I. I'm dead to that. Are you with me? Now, if you will learn to practice that, exercise that, and say it with your mouth, watch the power of the Holy Spirit that'll flow through your life and give you that strength to resist. Are you with me? Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, I want you to see something else. We're in Romans chapter 6. Notice verse 18. Notice verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Here, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, lets us know that we've been made free from sin. Why? Because of faith in Jesus. Because he was made sin for us, now we are free. This is one of the benefits of being in the kingdom, being a citizen of heaven. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I tell you what, you keep calling yourself sinner, you're robbing yourself of the life of God. You've been made free from sin. You're a servant to righteousness. Notice verse 22. But now, everybody say now.
Now.
Being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. I don't care who you are, where you've been, or what you've been entangled with, Jesus sets you free. The problem is some of y'all don't know it yet. You've been made free from sin. Sin doesn't have any more dominion over you. But you've got to hold your ground. If you don't stand firm and hold your ground, sin will reach up and try to pull you right back to where you were. Are you with me? I don't know about you, but I'm a citizen. I'm staying free. How about you? Okay, now, let's look at this in depth. I'm going to show you how this works. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're talking about living like a citizen. You've been made free by the blood of Jesus. It's our responsibility to hold our ground, to be steadfast in that freedom, in that liberty. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writing to this church about a situation that he addressed in 1 Corinthians, in the first letter, said something that we need to be cognizant of. Notice verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, He's talking about a situation where somebody had messed up. They actually put him out of fellowship. The guy repented, and Paul is saying, you got to forgive him. You got to receive him back. We don't want to be falling into the trap that the enemy has set. You know, there's something that we need to understand as believers, and that is righteousness brings us the ability to stand before God without guilt, without fear, without sin, without condemnation. If we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ, and we can stand before Almighty God without fear or guilt or being intimidated, then we can stand before men, we can stand before our families, we can stand before any situation that comes our way without the same feelings of fear and guilt and intimidation. And so many times there are those little emotional things that happen with people. You know, I don't know how they feel about this. I don't know what they think of me. Let's grow up. Who cares?
Thank you.
I can stand before El Shaddai without guilt or fear. So that also means I should be able to stand before other people, regardless of my relationship with them, without the same guilt, fear, condemnation. Are you with me? Well, I don't know. You know, Nell might be thinking funny of me today. No, she doesn't. I don't care. If she does, I still don't care.
All right,
you know what I mean?
All right.
And so that brings freedom and liberty when it comes to dealing with other people. Are you with me? So, you know, something happened and somebody got offended. Well, I'm going to stay away. No, don't stay away from them. I mean, walk right in there like it was the throne room. Hey, how you doing? What's up? You know what I mean? And, you know, I remember one time I had a guy got mad at me. Boy, he got mad at me. And I almost got mad at him back. It took everything within me just to restrain myself because he was acting a fool. And so the next time I saw him, you know, the adrenaline started pumping, you know, your blood pressure goes up, your heart rate goes up, and because what happens is your mind and your body is going into the defensive mode. It's the flesh. The flesh is getting ready to fight. That's what it is. And so I saw the guy, you know, and he come up to me. He's still mad, got his lip all stuck out, you know. And so I went up to him and said, hey, man, how you doing? What's going on? You doing all right? And he looked at me like I was crazy, you know. Well, I don't care what my feelings are telling me. I'm going to live by the Spirit. I'm going to be moved with compassion. Feelings don't mean anything. They change. Did you know feelings change? Feelings are like the weather. Hang around a little bit. They'll change. Amen. But if you live your life by feelings, you're going to get in trouble. All right. Here's what I want you to see. And this is where I want to spend a little bit of time. Paul writes to the church and says, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. The word devices here is the Greek word noema. And it literally means we're not ignorant of his purpose, his thought, or his mind. Now, we're talking about staying free. What is Satan's purpose, thought, or mind towards a child of God, towards a believer? Well, Jesus told us in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, the thief, and he called him a thief, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. In other words, another translation says it like this, the only reason he comes is to steal, and it uses the Greek word klepto. You heard that word before? You know what a kleptomaniac is? Somebody who can't help themselves. They just steal all the time. That's what Satan has as his thought, his mind, and his purpose towards a believer. He wants to steal from you. He wants to destroy the good things that God has in store for you. And he has been that way since the beginning of time when he fell. So how do we resist him? Here's the thing I want you to see. Satan's weapons. What does he use towards citizens of the kingdom? It's not bombs and guns and missiles and knives. But he uses thoughts, suggestions. Deception is his main weapon. That is his main weapon, deception. If he can get you to believe a lie or think about it long enough, then you will not practice the truth. You will not stand your ground because deception has come in. Now, let me prove this to you. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So how does Satan prevent people from enjoying this life as a citizen of the kingdom? Blinding them mentally, so that they just don't see it. They just don't get it. They just don't understand it. Are you with me? So he doesn't, you know, he doesn't physically attack them in their body, but he deals with their mind. Now, let's expand upon this. I want you to see this. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Y'all hanging with me so far? We're talking about living as a citizen. How do you hold your ground? How do you stand firm? If we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, then we need to resist the things we've been redeemed from. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. We've been redeemed from sin. So if we're going to be effective in standing our ground and resisting, we have to know how the enemy works. We're not ignorant of his purpose, thought, or mind. He's a thief. He comes to destroy. He is a killer. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, let me stop there, then we'll continue. The word strongholds is an ancient word. It's one of the oldest words that you'll find in the Greek New Testament. It is the Greek word okurima. And the word okurima, translated stronghold here, used to be the same word translated fortress. And if you ever travel throughout the Middle East, especially in the around the Mediterranean, where Colossae was and Ephesus and these places, dotting the hillsides along the Mediterranean, you'll find these fortresses, castles. And what would happen is they would build these fortresses in and around villages. And so if an attack came from the sea, they would sound an alarm and all the villagers would run into the fortress. And in the fortress, there was enough food and provisions to outlast an enemy attack. And it was a fortified position. Normally, they were high up on a hill so they could shoot down at their enemies. And they could resist an attack in these fortresses. Now, the interesting thing is, I had an Italian tour guide tell me this. She said, many of the castles that dot the hillsides in Italy and France were built over 1,000 years ago, but it was because the Saracens would come from North Africa and they would take Europeans back to Africa as slaves. I thought that was interesting. Most people don't know that. Neither here nor there, but I thought it was an interesting point. So they would sound an alarm, they'd run into these fortresses. Now that same word, after things calmed down and there wasn't as much slave trade and there wasn't as much turmoil and warfare, the need for these fortresses diminished, but they were so fortified they began to use them as prisons. And so when they locked somebody up for a heinous crime, they would put them inside the former fortress and they'd lock them up and, you know, there's no way they're getting out. Now, here's what we need to see. Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of, and the first word he uses is okurima, strongholds or prisons. Then notice what else he says. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He's talking about the weapons that we have available to us. They are spiritual, but notice that they deal with fortresses, imaginations, high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and thoughts. Now, if you reverse the order, you can see how Satan normally gains entry into someone's life. He begins with a thought. If that thought goes unchecked, that thought becomes a high thing in your thinking. And it's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. The Bible tells you one thing, your mind is telling you something completely different. And if you don't deal with it as a high thing, now it becomes an imagination. Your vision becomes empowered, and now you begin to see yourself that way. And if you're not careful, if you don't check it as an imagination, it can become a fortress, a prison. And what Satan endeavors to do is enter through your thought life and have you ignore those thoughts, let them become high things and then eventually imaginations. If you're not careful, they'll become a prison in your own mind from which, in that lofty position, he will exert influence over many different areas of your life. And it's not because you're not free. It's because you didn't hold your ground. You didn't resist when you had the opportunity to. Now, let me tell you this. It's not easy to deal with a stronghold, but it's quite easy to deal with a thought.
Yes.
Are you with me?
That's good. Uh-huh.
And so if you'll learn to begin and check thoughts that are ungodly, that are contrary to the Word,
yes,
they never have an opportunity to become high things or imaginations, and they'll never become strongholds in your life. So Satan endeavors to gain access to you through your thought life. That's why it's important what you see and what you hear. Those are the gates, your eyes and your ears. Those are the gates to your soul and your spirit. Jesus said it like this one time, take heed what you hear. What does that mean? Pay attention to what you're listening to. Because the same way that you listen, that's the way it's going to produce in your life. Are you with me? There are certain things I don't listen to. There are certain people I don't listen to. They're lofty in their ideals. They're very eloquent and loquacious. I mean, they're good with words. But they're not speaking the truth of God's Word. And if you're not careful, those thoughts will get into your head and cause you trouble. Are you with me? Now, let me prove this to you again. You're thinking, well, I don't know, Pastor Bill. I never heard anything like that. Oh, yes, you have. You just didn't realize it. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We all know this account. Luke chapter 4. And this is the temptation of Jesus. And I want you to notice what it says. Verse 3. The devil said to him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered, saying, it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Notice verse 5. And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And said to him, all this authority will I give to you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If, therefore, you will worship me, all this will be yours. Now, listen, there is not a mountain on the planet that will enable you to see all the kingdoms of the world. You ever been to Stone Mountain in Georgia? I think from Stone Mountain you can see three states. There are a lot of high places on the planet, but none of them enable you to see all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I truly believe that this happened in the mind. Satan took him up to a high place and in his mind showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And then whispered to him, you know, I've got authority over all of these because it was given to me. Now, let me ask you a question. Who gave it to him? Adam did when he sinned. He said, all this is mine and it was given to me. And it can all be yours if you'll just worship me. The mind. How did Jesus respond? He said, it is written. That's how you should respond. It is written. That's how you hold your ground, by quoting God's word, taking the sword of the Spirit, putting it in your mouth, and resisting. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. And so Jesus was tempted with a couple other things, and then the scripture says that Satan left him for a season. That phrase literally means he couldn't handle Jesus in that current state because this man kept whipping the word on him. Are you with me? Kept putting a word on him, can't handle him. And so the scripture says he left him for a more opportune time. That was not the time. Jesus is going to hit him with the word every time. I can't handle this guy, so I'm waiting for another opportunity. Now, did that opportunity ever come? No. We know that Jesus said in the Gospel of John, as he got towards the crucifixion, he said, there are many things I want to share with you, but you can't bear them now. He said, but I want to let you know that the wicked one's coming, and he's got nothing in me. Now, what does that mean? He simply meant the wicked one's coming to attack again, but there's nothing in my life that will give him leverage or an advantage. In other words, there's nothing he can grab onto. You know, it's sort of like a running back, you know, and you just can't, the guy's slippery. You can't catch him. Can't catch him, can't grab him. And it's not because he's got grease on his shoulder pads, all right? But there was nothing in Jesus' life that gave the enemy a position of leverage. Yes. Now, that is what we need to do if we're going to live like a citizen. If we're going to stand our ground, hold our ground, make sure that we control our thought life. Amen. Make sure that we don't allow those thoughts of doubt, of unbelief, of fear, are you with me? Yes. To gain access to us and become high things, become imaginations, and ultimately become strongholds. Yes. It's easier to check a thought than it is to deal with a stronghold in your mind. Amen? And many times strongholds are built because of wrong teaching, because of life's experience, or what we've gone through. And so we let experience begin to form an image in our mind. And see, and the nature of the world is such that it's pre-tuned that way. You know, I heard a song, I like, you know, I grew up in the 70s, so I like 70s music. And I try to tell my girls, oh, this is the great music right here. That stuff y'all listen to, nah, this was good stuff. You know, the OJs and stuff like that. But I remember I was driving to see my mother, and I was flipping channels on the XM, and I heard this song I hadn't heard in years. Life ain't so easy when you're a ghetto child. Y'all remember that? Life? Easy when you're a ghetto. Now, it's not true. The song's a lie. But if you listen to it long enough, it gets inside your head and starts playing games with your mind. And the first time, that's right, the spinners. First time something happens that doesn't go well, that song will start playing, life ain't so easy, you know. It's a lie. You're not a ghetto child. You belong to the kingdom of heaven. Are you with me? And so sometimes there's some reprogramming that has to go on. And see, I tell people all the time, there's nothing wrong with secular music. Secular music, there's nothing wrong with it in itself. It's the message that you got to watch. You know? It's the message that you got to watch. I had a fellow, I'll close with this. I had a fellow I used to work with, and he wasn't born again. I witnessed to this guy. I shared Jesus with this guy. And he just, you know, by the time I left Oklahoma, as far as I know, he hadn't given his life to Jesus yet. It wasn't because I didn't try. I loved the guy. I worked with him. I lived an exemplary life in front of him. I loved for him. I didn't care if he wasn't saved. His name was Seabone Wilson Petty. And back then, there was some controversy in the music business about backwards masking. You know, you play music backwards, there's a satanic message in it. And Seabone wasn't even saved. Had enough sense to know. He said, play it backwards. He said, man, play it forwards is bad enough. You don't have to play it backwards. You know, he wasn't even born again. You see, you listen to some of that stuff, there's so much mess in it. Now, listen to me. This is why we have a crisis in our culture right now. You wonder why kids do dumb stuff like, you know, shoot somebody over something stupid. Well, listen to what they've been listening to for years, and you can see how Satan has gained entry through their ears and begin to form imaginations and ultimately strongholds. And that's why they do what they do. It's not so much because they're bad people. I mean, they've just allowed the wrong thing to get on the inside of them. Well, as believers, we shouldn't fall into that trap. If we're going to stand our ground, if we're going to live like citizens, we've got to protect our thought life. That means you've got to check stuff at the gates. Where are the gates? Your ears and your eyes. Amen? And although I love some of that music from the 70s, some of it I don't listen to. You know? I think there's a guy, who was it, Billy Paul had a song? I think it was Billy Paul. Me and Mrs. Jones, we had a thing going on. I know it's wrong. Well, I don't listen to that. I know the words to the song, but I don't listen to it. Okay. Hey, I use it. Hey, it's good sermon material, all right? It's good sermon material. But see, I hear Billy Paul come on the radio. I got to change the channel. Okay? Because if you're not careful, you start, me and Mr. See? And that thought, that seed you plant in your mind will start to grow. And it'll blossom when you don't want it to. You with me? So check it at the gates. If you're going to stand your ground and live like a citizen. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you. All you Billy Paul fans can forgive me out there, right? Well, thank you, Lord.